I'd like to read from Acts the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 17. I know that a lot of you have been in Carl's class on Sunday morning, and you've heard this before. But for those who haven't been there, we're going to make a lot of references to this morning. So let's read it together so that we recall what we're talking about. Again, I'm talking Acts 20, beginning with verse 17. This is when Paul is leaving the church in Ephesus. And he says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus with the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they might turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the task, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the Lord's grace. So now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept and embraced him and kissed him. You know, I think when you read about the life of Paul, you see a fulfillment of what we tried to talk about last week. Last week I talked about the rational God, the God who functions reasonably and rationally in the affairs of man, the God that functions rationally in our lives. Christianity is a rational religion. It is a grief, guilt, relieving religion. It is a religion that calls us to be intelligent, to be purposeful, to know why we believe what we believe. And the question is, how do you do that? The answer is, of course, studying God's Word. In the process of studying God's Word, one of the things you can do is to be sure that you profit by the example of those who have given us God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul challenges us, be your followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. For a few minutes this morning, I'd like for us to look at Paul. Get to know Paul a little better. I think it's so important to understand that one of the ways we are strengthened, one of the ways we grow, is by understanding what made great biblical heroes great, what made them strong, and profit by their example. So I'd just like to show you three things about Paul this morning that I think are an indication of his heart and a picture of things we need to copy and emulate. And we will frequently refer back to this passage in Acts 20. So that's why I read it to you today, so we would all be on the same page. Let me first of all suggest to you that Paul had a heart of integrity, and we need to copy that. A heart of integrity. What does integrity mean? It means being of sound moral character. That's the dictionary definition. It's important to understand that being of strong moral character means sometimes you have to make decisions that are tough. Sometimes you have to be careful you don't shrink away from an unpopular position. Boy, are we having that today, aren't we? There's issues all around us, and to take God's position, the biblical position on that, is sometimes hard. How did Paul do it? Well, listen to Galatians 2, starting with verse 11. When Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face, because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to sit with the Gentiles and eat. But when these men came, they began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led away. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Boy, that was tough. That was hard. Because you see, what had happened was that Peter had knuckled under to local social pressure. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a Christian today, you're going to be pressured to denigrate marriage. Marriage is being viewed in our culture as something that, you take it or leave it. Being engaged essentially means that you have entered into the marriage relationship in our culture today. People are having babies because they're engaged. That's not God's way. That's difficult for us to speak out against. It's difficult for us to take a strong position on. And yet the destructive nature of it is undeniable. You pick up magazines that talk about leading public images, actresses, singers, people who are getting lots of attention. And what you see is that they have embraced what the world has taught. Paul took on a major religious figure in this passage. I mean, Peter, you know the story of Peter. Peter's influence in today's world is still felt. Our Roman Catholic friends have a very high view of Peter. And I'm not suggesting we should have a low view of Peter, but what I'm saying to you is that Peter was just a man and he made mistakes. And Paul had enough integrity to say, hey, Peter, look, this is wrong. This is wrong. You're letting social pressure push you into something that God would not have you do. A heart of integrity. You could trust what Paul said. In Psalms 25, verse 21, the Bible says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. In Psalms 26 and 11, their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. We must not stoop to the level of the world around us. And our integrity is challenged daily. Do you have enough integrity to stand for God's standard of marriage? Do you have enough integrity to stand for God's values on human life? The abortion issue is a major issue in today's culture. What we're seeing is a very strong view away from that viewpoint, that life is special, that life is sacred. And you can go all the way down through the issues, the issue of homosexuality and lesbianism, the issue of abuse, and the current major issue, the political issue of how we deal with the relationship between races. We need to have integrity. We need to understand the teaching of the Bible on these issues. And we've talked last week, we talked about the importance of understanding that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. What's that saying? That's saying that we are to be people who stick with God's Word. And in this case, the issue has become a national issue, and the polarization is obvious. Stay with God's Word. Have integrity. The second thing I'd like to call your attention to with Paul is that he had a heart of boldness and a resolve. He even says that. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, am going to appeal to you personally by the gentleness and sympathy of Christ himself. I am Paul, who is humble in your face, but bold when I'm away. I implore you not to drive me to show my boldness when I do come by plain speaking necessary to show some of you that we don't rely on human powers. What does Paul mean by saying he's bold? The Greek word here, which is tharheo, if you're interested, means to be warm, zealous, and daring. It doesn't mean to be obnoxious. You know, when somebody tells me that this person is bold in his personality, I sort of think, he's kind of oppressive and aggressive and obnoxious. That's not what this word means in the original language. To be warm and zealous, not obnoxious, and always looking for something to criticize. Remember what he said in Acts 20? I never shrank back from declaring to you anything that could be helpful to you or from teaching you publicly in your homes. Paul cared. His boldness means to care. Sometimes it's hard to care. Sometimes it's hard to be sympathetic to people who perhaps have got a problem that's of their own doing. We're called to be bold. In Acts 16, beginning with verse 30, Paul was asked, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says, and they spake unto him the word of God to all that were in his house boldly. They were warm. They were caring. They were concerned about the spiritual well-being of the people who asked that question. Their first attention was to spiritual needs. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul complains about the Galatians, saying, Christ has become of no effect to you. It's easy for us to have such a neutral position that we are of no consequence in dealing with people around us. We need to be bold. And let me remind you again, that means warm, zealous, daring, caring about people. Paul was concerned about even conflicts within the church. In Philippians 4 and verse 2 and 3, he says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat you also to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. What was the problem? The problem was that there were two sisters in the church, and they were scriping with each other. Two sisters who couldn't get along. And Paul says, you're breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart. He was bold. And he implored the church to get involved and make sure that relationship is what it ought to be. We need to be bold in our involvement. We need to be warm and caring in our decisions. Bold in our commitment to God. Did you listen to that in Acts 20? But now I am bound in spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. Say that the Holy Spirit declares from town to town, saying that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count life dear to me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of God. That's warm. That's caring. That's commitment. Does the church mean anything to you? I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Look at the example he gives us. If you are told repeatedly that if you stand for what's right, you're going to die, you're going to go to jail, what would you do? And I have to say to you, I don't know how to answer that question. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, you know. But in reality, do we have the boldness, the resolve that Paul shows us? You know how clear this was? In Acts 21, there's a story that told, starting with verse 10, of a prophet named Agabus. And the Bible says, Agabus says, Paul will be handed over to the Romans and Paul's companions will beg him not to go. And Paul says, why do you make me weep and break my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know whether those of us sitting here today will get to the point that some of our brothers and sisters have already gotten to in Africa, where to admit that they believe in Jesus means certain death. But if it's happening in Africa, it can happen here. I get in emails and letters repeatedly from brothers and sisters and people in the world concerned about what's happening in our country. Concerned about the rights that are being taken away. Do we have the courage to stand? Notice the final thing in Acts 20. When he was done speaking, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they wept openly and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most about the words that they would never see him again. That was the level of care. How many of us have that kind of relationship in the faith? Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Do you have a heart for spiritual things? Do we really believe what we claim? And Paul was bold in standing for what was right. You know, it's interesting that in that passage I just read to you, Acts 20, beginning with verse 25, he goes on and is very specific. And now, behold, I know you will not see my face again. Wherefore, I take to your record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the counsel of God. Some of us have family members that have rejected God. I'm talking from experience. I think it's important to understand that you have to be prepared for what happens when that person dies. My father died without Christ. I got him to the level of believing in God, but never got him to understanding Jesus or responding to the Lord's plea, to the gospel. But you know what? One of the reasons I've been able to live with myself on that is the fact that I know I did everything I could. I said everything I could say. I tried everything I could try to get this man that I loved to at least know what he was rejecting. One of the things that's tragic about this ad that's in the paper today is its influence and how much ignorance there is in the ad. I mean, the man demonstrates, and if you haven't seen it, you ought to look at it. The man demonstrates he knows almost nothing about what the Bible teaches. And he's lifted things out of context to try and make Scripture look bad. But we need to have the courage to talk to those that we love. And I know how hard that is. And you have to time yourself. We've had encouraging messages from Dane, from Cynthia's son that many of you have prayed for. God is working actively in that life. And I thank you for your prayers. I know Cynthia thanks you for your prayers. But one of the things that we have said all along is, you know, we can present him with the options, but it's up to him to choose. And if something happens to him, and he's in a dangerous place. He's in Bangkok, Thailand. He's in a dangerous place. If something happens to him, have we said everything we could say? And we have people among us here that have not responded to God. And the question has been, have we done everything we could do to get them to see the importance of what we're talking about? And this is a biblical principle. Remember John the Baptist? In Mark 6, beginning with verse 17, the Bible says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hands on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And listen to this. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Man, that's like going up to Obama and saying, I don't like Obamacare. You're talking to the major political figure of the day, Herod, and you're saying to him, what you're doing is inconsistent with God's word. And I'm not relating that to Obamacare at all. I'm just saying it's that kind of relationship to have the courage, even in a political situation, to stand for what's right. One of these days, we're going to be faced with a choice about this property. Because one of the things that's clearly happening in our country is that churches are no longer going to be able to be tax exempt. And that's already happening. One of the things that's happening in this country is that it's going to be illegal for churches to exclude anybody from preaching, no matter what their sexual orientation, no matter what their sex, no matter what their beliefs, because it's infringing upon people's rights. The rights issue is out of control. But what's important to understand is, what response will we make? Will we stand for what God teaches on these subjects? We're going to be tested. And it's important to understand that when you take a position for all of the things that are going on in today's world, you're going to be challenged to see if you're bold. Are we bold? And again, I want to come back to the definition. Are we warm and zealous and daring? Are we willing to stand for what's right as a group and individually? And the last point I want to make about Paul today is that Paul had a heart that was of love and giving. One of the reasons, one of the ways he demonstrated his love was to express warnings to those he cared about. When I talk to young people, I say, what do you think about your parents? And a lot of times I get this thing, well, they're too hard, they're too strict, they're too hard, they won't let me do, and you fill in the blank. And I love to hear them say that, because after they've rattled on for quite a while about what they don't like about their parents, because their parents are restricting them and this, that, or the other thing, I ask them, okay, now why do you think they do that? Why do they not want you to do that? Whatever it is. Alcohol, dress, drugs, sexual relationships. Why? And I tell them my story. My story was that my mother had about a 15-minute explosion limit. I learned early that if you kept after my mother for 15 minutes, she would finally say, I'll go ahead and do it. Leave me alone. I learned where her limit was. I would even watch the clock, you know, another 5 minutes, she'll give in. And you know what that was? She told me later. She said, you know, I just didn't care enough. I just didn't care enough. See, the easy thing for the parent to do is to wash their hands of you and to send you on your way. That's easy. And you've got friends at school that have worn their parents down to the point where they don't care about anything. Don't care when you come in. Don't care who you go out with. You see, having a heart of love is not to say nothing, but to try your best to warn and to help those people you care about make good decisions. You know, you read through Scripture and you see Paul doing this over and over and over. We read some of that. In Acts 20, we saw a whole bunch of it. Paul warns the church about things to come. Look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock. There's a potential problem. And Paul says, look, I love you. Be careful about this. Verse 29. I know that grievous wolves will enter in among you. We talked about that in class this morning. Paul cares. He doesn't want his brothers and sisters to be hurt. Verse 30, of your own selves some men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw people away. Paul knew that human ego and selfishness would plague the church. Well, we've seen that in spades, haven't we? Over and over and over. And then he goes on and he expresses his giving nature. Remember what he said starting in verse 33? I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Haven't coveted that. Haven't wanted that. Haven't desired that. He goes on and he says, you know, these hands have ministered to my own necessities and to them who were with me. I have shown you all things so that laboring you might support the weak. The Does God Exist program, when we started it in 1968, one of the things I said right off the top was I was not going to give atheists any opportunity to say I was doing it to make money. So I've never been paid a salary. I have never, when I've spoken publicly, asked for an honorarium or to be paid. I'm not paid by the church here. Okay? And that's just because I'm trying to say to people in the world, look, not everybody that does things religiously does it to make money. I'm not making a nickel. I contribute to the work here. I don't receive from the work here monetarily. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying to you, that's the message that Paul says. And I'm trying to emulate Paul. We should not be in the religion business for money. And atheists have made it clear that most people are in the religious business for money. Paul had a giving heart. We desperately need to emulate that. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, and I think we've missed the point of this one, Paul's telling people not to steal. Okay, we shouldn't steal. An atheist would agree. But listen to what he says about why. This is again Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good. Now listen to this. That he may have things to give to those that are in need. You catch that? He's not just worried about stealing. Everybody knows that. He's saying, look, if you're going to be a Christian, then one of the purposes in your life is to be able to give. And that's not just money. Some of us don't have any money. But give time. Take the time to send cards, to call, to visit. We can all do that. Take the time to be encouraging to people. Take the time to care. And you say, well, that's a good thing. Who's it good for? Well, the people I help. Oh, it's good for you. That's how you grow. I've had people say to me, well, I was baptized and nothing happened. Well, you got that right. You got that right. Nothing happened. Why not? Because you never got involved. You never got involved. Not stealing is not just quit stealing. It's not just quit shoplifting. It's also learn that to take what you have and to make something good happen with it. Have a heart that is loving and giving. And you may think that sounds trite and something you see on a greeting card, but it's a basic principle of Christianity. And Paul radiated it in his heart. So he says in conclusion, be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I've had people lift what Paul says out of context and said, boy, what an egomaniac he was. Well, no. What he's saying is, look, I'm trying to live consistently. I'm trying to live consistently, aren't you? I want my life to be the kind of life that glorifies God, don't you? I want to have values that are in accordance with what God's Word says, don't you? Have integrity. Be bold. And again, I want to emphasize the definition of that word. Warm, zealous, caring. Be bold. And have a heart of love and giving. You know, when we think about Paul, I don't think people see that in him. I think they see him as an evangelistic crusader. You know, he's out there with a viewpoint like Martin Luther King or Malcolm X or somebody like that who is publicly leading dissent. That's not what Paul was about. What Paul was radiating was Christ. Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So how do you do this? Well, one thing I would suggest to you is to make a start. Make a start. We're told about Paul's conversion in Acts 9. Beginning with verse 18, Paul is baptized into Christ. He begins his ministry. And what does he do? Galatians 1, verse 18 says he spent 3 years in preparation. He goes into Arabia. So it took him a while. You become a Christian. Good. Are you growing? You know, the Bible talks about not always having to be on milk, but being on meat. The meat is the coats. The meat is the pantry. The meat is talking to people in the community. The meat is the things we've talked about this morning. And God had a purpose for Paul's life. In Acts 19, God says, this man is a chosen vessel. Paul had a choice. He could accept it or he could reject it. And Paul even says that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. So I run with a clear goal ahead of me. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around, but I keep on controlling my body and making it my slave so that when I have preached to others, I myself should fall short of the prize. Paul said, I'm still fighting. I'm still battling. You read the last part of Romans 7, you'll see him talk specifically about the challenges he had mentally to be what God wanted him to be. But may I suggest to you that you need to take Paul's name out of that and put your name in place of it. You're a chosen vessel. Do you know that? Now, you and me, we're not spectacular as Paul was because the Spirit is not guiding us in that way. But we're chosen vessels. God has a job for you. You have unique talents. You have unique abilities. But you have to make a beginning. You have to make a start. And I hope as you think about the life of Paul, as you read about that story I gave you today in the bulletin of the lady and the guy that was a homeless guy, as you read through that, think about how that could be you in that situation. And if you're here this morning and if you haven't made the start, please do that. Don't keep waiting. And if you made the start but you've sort of been paralyzed, won't you profit by the life of Paul? Notice he knelt and prayed with the elders in Ephesus. We would love to pray with you to help you restart and become all that God has planned for you. If you're subject to his invitation, we urge you to come. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?